10th verse of the 13th chapter of Revelation. The first 9 verses of this 13th chapter have talked about the rise of the Antichrist, the man of sin called the beast. We're told that he's given authority over the saints to overcome them, and power has been given to him over all nations. Beloved, this is not some fairy tale that somebody concocted, but it is just as much the Word of God as Genesis 1 and John chapter 3. It is just as sure as any of God's words. And lest you think otherwise, there is positively coming, I think, standing in the wings ready to make his entrance, the beast, the man of sin. This world is more than ready from a biblical point of view. And I think this is going to take place in our lifetime. I think we stand on the threshold. John was told to write what we see in verse 10. I want to begin there and take it to the end of the chapter. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. However you look at this, the saints are the subjects of the wrath of Antichrist. What Brother Craig was talking about this morning is a thing that shows us clearly the attitude of the unbelieving world toward the Word of God. Our enemies are not always going to be people that we come nose to nose with, but most of our enemies are going to be those who use deceit. Deception is a horrible thing. But the point we're making from this verse is this: no matter what happens, God's children have no business retaliating against her enemies with physical conquest. In this verse, we see God's ironclad law of sowing and reaping. Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 6 to 7 and 8, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." With that thought in mind, I'd like for us to ask the Lord to guide us and direct our words, and give us ears to hear. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for the great and grand privilege of holding Your complete Word in my hand and having the ability to read it and having spiritual ears to understand and comprehend. I pray, Heavenly Father, Your guiding hand upon us here today. Direct us, Lord, so that Your perfect will is done here among Your people in this place. Help us that we'll grow in grace. Help us that we will praise You for what You're doing and where You're taking us. We thank You for making us overcomers. Ask You, Father, to speak to the hearts of any today who are here that have not yet been saved. Be glorified, O God, our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The condition on earth at the time of the reign of the man of sin will be what we see in this verse as it applies to God's children, the saints. This is an important reason why we need to learn now the way of life taught to us in the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't believe that we have yet learned that lesson. I believe You're precious people, and I love You with all my heart, and God loved You with an everlasting love. But I believe You have a ways to go in this area. Christian living, as defined in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, is the epitome of the Christian life. Listen, when the Bible teaches us a thing, we don't need to go to Timbuktu to try to find another answer. We're told about everything that has to do with life and godliness, and we do well to heed that for exactly what it says. when we're buffeted, we're not to buffet back. You can't get any closer to the Lord's will than to have a man smack you in the face and you stop and turn the other cheek. I admit I have a hard time with that. But we've got to learn that now. When our property is taken, when people use devious means to beguile us of our labor and work and take away the things that we've earned, we're not to retaliate. Did you hear me? We're not to retaliate. When we are compelled to submit ourselves to something that we don't want to do and ought not to do in terms of what's right, let us do it with vigor and not only accomplish that which is demanded, but go the second mile and the third if need be. We're not there yet. Are we? Well, let's get there. What do you say? He that leadeth in the captivity shall go in the captivity. The individual, in other words, that subjects another to a condition as a prisoner of war, leading him into captivity, shall himself be taken into captivity. As he sows, he'll reap. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll get my .44 Magnum and I'll waste this joker. Well, when we take the sword, we get the sword. You say, well, I'd rather die like that than to be tortured and hurt and maimed, crippled. You might, brother, sister, but it wouldn't glorify God, would it? I've often said this. I'd hate to do it. I'd hate it with a passion, my flesh. But if they came after my guns, I'd give them up. And they're gone. They already done it in Australia. They've already done it in England. They just had a hassle with that in Brazil. They had megatons of weapons piled up ready to destroy it and had a referendum. 65% of the Brazilian population said no! But they're going to do it. Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross. And he said, do you have a sword? They said, yes. He said, well, that's enough. And when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane and they had prayed, he had prayed and they left, they were met by Judas and the cohorts with whom he'd agreed to turn over the Lord Jesus Christ. And this mob came upon them, and Peter, hot-tempered, fleshly, impulsive Peter, pulled his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. I think he was aimed to cut his head off, and Malchus must have ducked. He cut off his ear, and the Lord healed his ear. And he said, Peter, put up your sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. I think that incident was specifically designed to teach that lesson. You know, Americans have a problem with that. Why? We've lifted ourselves up by our bootstraps, right? We're self-made men, right? No, we're not. Alaskans are horrible about their attitude about this kind of stuff. They are independent, opinionated, and straight-laced and narrow-minded and hard-headed and all kinds of adjectives that apply to people that live here. And why are you living here? The Lord Jesus taught us to be poor in spirit. We're to be mournful for our failures and our sins, meek and mild, yearning for righteousness, merciful to others, peacemakers, pure in heart, rejoicing and patient in tribulation and persecution. This verse says a mouthful to me. Verse 11 says, And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. John saw another beast besides the first one, the one that had risen out of the sea, the one that made war with the saints. And this beast, like the other, is a wild beast. The Greek word denotes a wild beast, therion, as opposed to zoon, a living creature. The Bible says he, which suggests the person, had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. This beast is similar to the first beast in that he has two horns, or as the metaphor is used, two divisions of his empire or jurisdiction. His horns were not like those of the first beast, but they were small and miniature, like a lamb, a small, innocent little animal, which to me suggests something about this man's nature and personality. He spake as a dragon, which shows the power and authority of his speech. Now, I've never seen a dragon, but they tell me there were such things, and they must have made a big racket But I think the term here is suggestive of Satan, who is called the great red dragon, who was recently cast out of heaven. So this man rose up out of the earth and spake as a dragon. Verse 12 said, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. The same power means the same level of authority as a world ruler. He has authority and he has jurisdiction power to enforce the rules that he makes. You know, rules are no good unless you enforce them. Not worth a flip. But if people can make rules and they have the power to enforce them, they become a very awesome leader. The Bible says he caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. I want you to kind of get this picture if you can. Here's the devil who is empowering both of these beasts, who can be the contrast to God the Father. The first beast, the man of sin, who is Satan incarnate, can be the opposite of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, incarnate God. The third beast, called the false prophet, who directs what happens with the second, can be thought of as the opposite of the Holy Spirit. Thus you have a false Trinity. Just as sure as you have a true religion, you have false religion. Just as sure as there are true churches, there are false churches. Just as sure as there are true Bibles, there are false Bibles. That's true. So, this third person of the evil Trinity will cause all who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast. And all means all. There's only one exception, and we've already read that. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, if you're there, you're not going to worship this thing no matter what happens. Cannot be. I'm not going to be so bold as to presume and stand without apologies for the fact that the Lord is going to take all of His people out of this world before this trouble begins. He will cause all men on the earth to worship the first beast, the man of sin, the Antichrist. This is what the devil's always wanted. It's what he asked Jesus to do when he had confronted him in the wilderness. He said, all of this can be yours if you'll just fall down and worship me. And Jesus answered him as we must answer such challenges with the Scriptures. It is written, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." This is a one-world religion. I was talking to some men not long ago, and they said, "I don't see that in the Scripture." I think I've seen it for years. The emphasis today in religious circles is on return and compromise. You ever hear of the term, the ecumenical movement? It is a movement begun by the Roman Catholic system to bring all of the Protestant daughters and others into the Roman Catholic fold. The Roman Catholic system, with its false vicar of Christ in the Pope, is, hear me clearly, the horror of Babylon. A false religious system that we shall study in the next few chapters. Our Baptist forefathers, Anabaptist forefathers, all without exception, who wrote anything, spoke of this system as the great whore or harlot of Babylon. Babylon was the place of the beginning of false religion that evolved into the Roman Catholic system. It's no accident that in St. Peter's Square, there sits an obelisk, an object that looks like the Washington Monument that came from the plains of Dura in Babylon, carried there on the backs of thousands and thousands of slaves to be placed as an ornament in St. Peter's Square. It's been copied through the years many times with steeples and spires on church buildings to emulate this thing, which was a representation of the male phallus, the great object used in the fertility festivals of the ancient Babylonians and others. There's no question about its meaning. It had to do with fertility festival. When I first found this out, I looked and looked and looked and looked again. We had a steeple on our church, and we took it off. If I'm living and have any power to do so, if I were ever a pastor of a church that had a steeple on the building, we'd take it off because of what it represents. It's wicked. All men at this time who will not repent before God, and none are said to, shall bow and worship this man of sin, just as all the people fell down and worshiped the image set up by Nebuchadnezzar during the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This says the beast had a deadly wound, was healed. One of the heads were wounded, it says, in verse 3 of chapter 13. We're not told how up to this point and where and to what extent the wound was. I don't know. And I'm not going to chase that to its end. I don't know. This verse suggests that it was one of the heads of the division of the empire of the beast. Verse 13 says, "And he, the second beast, doeth wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." This false prophet did wonders. Another word for wonders is signs. He called fire down from heaven on earth as the men on earth watched. I'd kind of like to be a fly on the wall when a lot of religious people see this for the first time and hear what they have to say about this false prophet and the one he's advocating. There's no doubt in my mind that he'd be acclaimed as God, as he wanted to be. This false prophet will be a miracle worker and a deceiver. He's going to duplicate the miracle that was done by Elijah in his contest with the prophets of Baal back in Mount Carmel in the book of Kings in the Old Testament. The Baal prophets couldn't call fire down, but the false prophet will. I wouldn't be surprised if he doesn't call attention to the miracle of Elijah and tell the people to confirm the claim of the beast he has done, this miracle that Elijah performed. It's no wonder to me that Jesus said, "They shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, that they should deceive the very elect." Matthew 24:24. I don't believe that God's children can be deceived by such things. Verse 14. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Deceit has always been the work of the devil. From the day he told Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die," he has continued to deceive people in three ways: by the lusts of their eyes, the lust of their flesh, and the pride of life. Anytime you're tempted to wickedness, it will involve one or all three of these areas. Notice what happened with Eve. The serpent said, "Do you see the fruit?" The lust of the eyes. It was beautiful to look upon. And it was something to be desired for food, the lust of the flesh. And he said, as she faltered, "God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be open and you'll be as God." The pride of life, the appeal to something you don't have that you can have if you partake of this thing the devil offers. So the false prophet says, let's make an image to the beast. The people will, because God will send them strong delusion. That means befooling, mocking, or cheating a person out of his expectations. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's my God. Arminians don't like that. But that's my God. My God is sovereign. The God of the Bible is sovereign. It's a little track I put on the track rack back there. Many, many areas where God is sovereign. You ought to take a look at that. These people, like the ones described in the first chapter of Romans, don't like to retain God in their knowledge. So he wanted the people on earth to worship the beast which had a wound by a sword and did live. So here we learn that whatever happened to this head on the beast was done by perhaps an assassin or through warfare or something like that. We don't have to know every detail of what's coming. But generally, we'll know enough to recognize the evil when it gets here. Verse 15 says, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You're probably wondering why I don't get into a whole lot of speculation here about things. I've done that a whole lot. I'm not going to do very much of that. Stick pretty close to what we see. This false prophet will give life to the image they make of the beast. And the image of the beast will speak. He'll talk. That's hard to understand, isn't it? You know, people can today take computers and make such things. My wife and I took our little redhead boys years ago down to Disneyland. And one of the things we saw was the display that had Mr. Lincoln's speech. We went into this auditorium and sat down, and there sat what looked like Abraham Lincoln in a straight chair waiting to speak. And as he sat there, he looked around and his hand went like that on the arm of the chair. And after a little while, he leaned forward and stood up and gave this speech. And I think it was the one he gave in a theater in New York, where he said that we should do our duty as we see it, and so on. And as he did the speech, I felt like I was in the presence of Mr. Lincoln. It was amazing to me, and that was nearly 20 years ago now. It's amazing what can happen, but I think this means exactly what it says. They'll make an image. It will come to life. And it will talk. And Nebuchadnezzar was the first Gentile world ruler. And as such, he is a type of this last Gentile world ruler. He made an image to be worshipped. It was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. He called upon the people to fall down and worship when they heard all of the music play. And apparently everybody did except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know the story. Just like Nebuchadnezzar began the times of the Gentiles, this is an important statement. The times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar. It will end with a man's sin. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 or 21, that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. This is it. So he'll cause all who worship would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And we know who they are. They are believers. They are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just as the Hebrew children refused to fall down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol of gold, so shall God's children say, essentially, to this beast, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up, though he live and speak. I said we need to learn now. And at that point in time, we who have already contended with horses will have no problem dealing with this at that time. Verse 16 says, he calls all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in the forehead. I take that to mean every soul that they can get hold of. Somebody says, well, not me. Okay. Control is the name of the game here. All men everywhere, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, shall receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. The false prophet will issue a powerful directive that all persons on earth receive this mark, or they cannot buy and sell. This is not a card in our wallet. This is not a signet that we wear around our neck. It's not a social security number. It's not a number otherwise that we can hold or memorize. But it's a mark. The Greek word is charagma, which means an engraven mark on one's person. Notice that it goes in and not on their right hand, in and not on their forehead's right here, space between your eyes. Can you see the benefit to this? The other day, a company called me and said, "You need our protection to keep you from identity theft. We want to send you a little book, and the first month only costs you $1. And if you want to cancel, just call and cancel. We'll send you the book, and we will protect you from identity theft." And there are people all over this world who are making millions of dollars protecting people from identity theft. That's where they get your name and your social security number, your address, and all your personal information, and they go and buy everything in your name before you even know they're around. And it's happening all over the world. Have you ever gone into a store where they have some checks sticking up on the wall and it says, "These are bad checks," and you see stamped on the check that the account's closed or some other thing? How about people that steal checks or people that steal credit cards and they go in and they buy stuff in the name of others? You say, "Well, they always check the signature on the back of the credit card." No, they don't. No, they hardly ever do that. You just walk in and swipe the thing and it's a done deal. And it's all finished. Fraud. Thievery. Deceit. It will be pitched that this will end with the mark. It cannot be stolen or compromised or misused. There can be no identity theft, no misappropriation of one's bank account, no stealing of his cash. Finally, frankly, there won't be any cash. We're headed that way. It's almost there, totally. This is the epitome of financial and individual security from a worldly viewpoint. So no man could buy or sell except the ones who had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Buying and selling will involve the use of the mark in the right hand or forehead. You'd have to be a total idiot not to understand and see how this is done even today. You walk into the supermarket, you get your groceries, you walk up to the counter, they scan the groceries. What do they scan the groceries for? On all of the groceries, on the package, there's a bunch of funny little marks on there, all on every one, every single one of them. And they take the little thing, and you see the light turn green and transfer the information into the computer and into the cash register. And it prints the thing out. You got the old delicious apples at 49 cents a pound. That was a long time ago. Whatever you bought, it writes it all out. And when you get through, you hand them your card. It can be a check card. And they just scan it. And it takes the money out of your bank account and puts it in their bank account. And you put it back in your pocket and you go home. You're all happy. This started, y'all remember when it started, some of you weren't born yet. On June 26, 1974, a 10-pack of Wrigley's chewing gum was passed across a scanner at a Marsh supermarket in Troy, Ohio, for the first time. It was the first item ever to be scanned at a checkout. And it would change the world of commerce forever. It controls the inventory. It keeps a record of what you buy. It transfers your money from one place to the other. This mark on our person will be as literal as it reads in the scripture. It's going to head up all the commerce under the beast. No one can buy or sell unless they have the mark. Little children can understand what I'm saying. You understand that? Today, I can go on. The medium of exchange is this, and it can be substituted by plastic. But I can take this, and if I add 50 cents to it, I can get a cup of coffee. I can trade it for coffee. But then, you can throw all this away, because it won't make any difference. You just have a number that's put in your account. And then you go to the place. It can work on vending machines. It can work anywhere. And they just transfer it. Just read your hand or read your head and transfer it. And if you don't have it, you don't have any means to pay for it. This is the final move to bring everybody on the world into conformity to the will and worship of the beast and acknowledge his claims. Today, men all over this world are crying for a one world government. Hear me. Back in the invasion of Kuwait, way back during the regime of the first George Bush, after that had all been done, he announced that there is now a new world community of nations, a one world community. We only learn about this as a push from the educational system and the world's politicians and diplomats. But the deceit can only be uncovered by reading the Word of God. And not much of that comes out of the pulpit in our day. We need to be informed so we know. The mark of this false system is a devious plot to bring people into line by coercion. Americans prize liberty. and hate coercion. I can't think of a more diabolical plot where things are going to be fixed, where people cannot buy food or clothing for themselves, can't buy milk for their children, can't buy light, power, and heat, can't rent a house, anything except they have the mark of the beast. Everything's set up for it. We've all gone over this before. I'm not going to rehash it this morning. Consolidation, consolidation, consolidation. The devil has been moving humanity toward this place to bring them into a helpless situation. And for God's children who are present during that time, it looks like a time of darkness and bleakness, but it's only the wrath of man. All is not bleak. It's only from the worldly point of view. Optimism and victory are in view for the Lord's saints. One of the most precious things we can realize is the absolute sovereignty of God, where the God of this world, Satan, is overseen by the decrees of the God of the heavens, who does all according to his own will, and no one can stay his hand. Listen, he, our God, is the first cause of all this and any movement upon the earth, because he will eventually empty the earth of the wicked and usher in the kingdom of his dear Son on this earth. We'll learn later, Satan shall be bound 1,000 years, cast into the bottomless pit, and eventually assigned to the lake of fire. So the mark on our hand or forehead is either the name or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. We're done. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Christ has made unto us wisdom. And this is not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God. The expression here points to the wisdom which follows, which is shown to us as God's people. The world doesn't want to see this. Let him that hath understanding count or compute or sort out the number of the beast, for it's a number of a man, and it's 666. You can do a lot of things with 666. Brother Bob was so incensed over his last car license plate that he finally talked the license plate people into letting him take the one off his motorhome, put it on his car, so he could get rid of the 666 on his license plates. However you look at it, I don't want to be associated with that in any way whatsoever, in any shape or form. But there are lots of things you can do with numbers. How can I compute it? Well, I can divide it by 6 and I get 111. I can break the 6 down into prime numbers and I can say it's 111 times 2 times 3. I can take the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 to 36. And I can add them together, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 36, and it equals 666. But none of that stuff tells me anything. I don't know. I've seen the Pope made the Antichrist. He may be. I've seen Adolf Hitler proclaimed as the Antichrist with positive numbers. Mr. Roosevelt. And lately Bill Clinton as the beast. At this point in time, I don't know. But it's his number. Now I'll just tell you this and I'm done. The only other place in scriptures where it uses the exact term 666 is found in 1 Kings 2:10-14 and 2 Chronicles 9:13, and it's talking about the same thing. The weight of gold that came to Solomon 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Solomon was a king, and he demanded that this stuff be brought to him. And it'll be much like that with the beast. He will require men to worship him, and all men will have the mark, except God's people. I don't know what to tell you. In terms of preparation, except that you stay close to the Lord. I think you could barter for a time. It'd be a hard old time. We don't like to live that way anymore. We used to live with candles, wood stove, no refrigeration, scrub board. I don't know. I know this. It's coming. It's coming. Thank you.